Turn me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Getting back into the Sermon on the Mount this morning. We took kind of a Christmas break from our series on the Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to rejoin that back in the book of Matthew. We're going to look at verses 38 through 42 today from Matthew 5. You know, deep within the heart of man, there's this fallen desire to get even when we feel like we have been wronged. In fact, most of the time, we want more than just to get even. We want to make sure that others pay and pay real good for whatever it is they have done to us. One writer said that revenge is the greatest instinct in the human race. When somebody cuts us off on the road, oh man, it wells up in us. We want to get around them. Show them who's boss. Somebody says something about us. We want to smear them back as best we can. We want revenge. There was a man who went to the doctor with an illness. He didn't know what was wrong with him, having all types of problems. So the doctor ran a series of exams. Finally, the doctor came back in, disturbed look on his face. That's never a good sign, is it? Disturbed look on his face. Man got real nervous. Oh my goodness, what is he fixing to tell me? Man started shaking. Finally, you know how doctors are. They like to beat around the bush. Finally, the man said, "Just give it to me, doc. Shoot it to me straight." Doctor said, "Well, it appears that you have rabies." The man said, "Rabies?" He started thinking. He pulled out a pencil and a pad and began writing. The doctor just thought this man must be writing his last will. And so he said, "Sir, you don't need to do that. There's a cure for rabies. You don't have to write your will." He said, "I'm not making a will. I'm making a list of people I'm going to bite." You know, if most of us were honest, we would admit that there have been times that if we had rabies, we would find that one rascal, Shelby. That one somebody that just got under our skin, and we'd bite him. We'd bite him good. And then we'd say, "He got what he deserved." But you know, the way we react says a lot about who we are. Adrian Rogers once said that the difference between our actions and our reactions is really the difference between reputation and character. Now, our reputation is what others think about us. It's who they believe we are based on the few things that they've seen us do. That's a reputation, what others believe to be true about us. Our character is what God knows to be true about us. It's who we really are. And our reactions demonstrate our character. Jesus got to the heart of this matter here in this passage today when he dealt with yet another misunderstanding of the law. It's a law that we'll look at and look at how it was misinterpreted and misapplied, and unfortunately is still misinterpreted and misapplied in many ways today. But in short, I believe that what we're going to see Jesus say in this passage is, "Don't get mad, get godly." And so in honor of God's word, would you please stand for the reading of the scripture? Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42, the Bible says, I'm reading from the New International Version, "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that In the mighty name of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would touch each of our hearts today so that we may be enlightened to the depths of what it is that your word wants to say to us today. Father, speak to every one of our hearts here today, Father. And Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that we will all leave this place changed individuals because we have experienced you through your word today, Father. Lord, use me today as your servant. Speak through me today, Father. We love you and praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And so what we see here is Christ continuing to illustrate what righteousness looks like. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Matthew 5, and so let me remind you that the focal verse of the Sermon on the Mount took place back in verse 20 when Jesus said that our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, or we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so what Jesus began to do after he made that statement was would give a series of illustrations to illustrate what this righteousness would look like. And what Christ is really illustrating is that this righteousness is not humanly achievable. This is a righteousness that can only happen when a man or woman experiences a transformation from within. And this transformation is only brought about by a relationship with Christ himself. And so here he continues to illustrate that righteousness. And here we see yet another example of how God's word had been misinterpreted and misapplied. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." This, of course, was a quote from the Old Testament law, and it was put in place for a twofold purpose. First of all, this law was put into effect to deter crime. The hopes were, of course, that mankind would look at the consequences for their actions, rethink what it is they're about to do, and not do what they were planning. Kind of like a capital punishment that we would have today. Or, for instance, in a lot of Middle Eastern countries, the crime for stealing is that they chop off your hand. Now, they don't just have that law in effect so that they can say, we have this freezer full of hands. What their hopes is that a person who's thinking about stealing will think about the fact that, well, if I steal, they might cut off my hand, and so I'll change my mind and will not steal. And so an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was put into place to deter crime. But it was put in for another purpose as well, and that was to legislate punishment. It was kind of put in place as a protective order against the offender to keep excessive punishment from taking place, to make sure that the punishment fit the crime, and to keep out personal vengeance or vigilante type of behavior. And so that was the intent of the law. Well, unfortunately, many had misinterpreted the law and used it as an excuse for personal vengeance. Well, you know, the Bible does say eye for an eye. Get him. Have you ever heard that? It says eye for an eye, so let's go get him. Let's go get him good. And so this is how it was being misinterpreted even back in Jesus' time. In fact, these people, that's what they wanted. It was an excuse for revenge. And they were even looking for a Messiah who would have this type of demeanor about him, a vengeful Messiah who was going to come and take revenge on behalf of the Jews. And yet Christ tells them, guys, you've got it all wrong. And then he begins to explain the intent of the law. And simply put, what we see Christ saying here is that you and I should not possess a vengeful spirit. But how do we keep from doing that? Isn't that kind of hard? Isn't it kind of hard when somebody wrongs us not to want revenge? So how do we keep from having that type of demeanor? How do we respond in a Christ-like manner? How do we fight that vengeful spirit? Well, I believe Christ tells us right here in this passage. And so let's look at a few things together and answer those questions. First of all, Christ tells us basically that to keep from having a vengeful spirit, the first thing that you and I have to do is shower our offenders with mercy. We have to shower our offenders with mercy. Look back at the verse again. You've heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And so Christ says we're not to resist an evil person. Now, Christ is not saying that you and I should never take a stand against evil. He's not saying that at all. So don't misinterpret that to think that Christ is saying we should never stand up against evil. Nor is Christ saying that we ought to be someone's punching bag. He's not telling us that. What Christ is saying when he says that we should not resist an evil person is he's basically saying we should not lower ourselves to those standards. We should not take within us a vengeful spirit. What Christ is talking about here is that you and I should never assume a spirit of revenge, but instead we should have a spirit of mercy. Even though I might be angry for what somebody has done to me, I am to allow the Spirit of Christ within me to control my response and therefore respond in a Christ-like manner. And what is a Christ-like manner? Well, a Christ-like manner is a manner of mercy. Mercy is a word that means to withhold that which is deserved. And demonstrating mercy is quite difficult for us because sin wants us to get even. And even more than even. And yet Christ illustrates it here when he says, yeah, but you know, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, now what are you supposed to do? Now the old redneck in me says, get him! Go find that rascal! Beat him down! That's what the old redneck in me says. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek to him as well. Now you got to understand what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about allow yourself to just constantly take physical harm. What's in play here is the idea of personal insult. In the society in which Jesus was saying this, nothing was more insulting than for someone to backhand you across the face. That was an attack on your integrity, an attack on your character, an attack on your honor. It was a direct attack on who you are. It was a personal attack, a vicious insult. Just like I said, when redneck says, let's get it on. Jesus says, don't take a vengeful spirit, but instead have a spirit of mercy. During the Korean War, some good old boys were stationed in Korea. Nothing like good old boys out of town, right? They went to Korea, even out of the country. And while they was there, you know, their mama hadn't taught them how to cook proper. They got tired of burning stuff, so they decided to hire them, one of the local young men, to be their cook. And so they hired this young Korean man, and he came in and assumed the position as their cook. They loved to pick on that boy. Woo! Wear him out. They thought it was funny. They'd do all types of stuff to him. They'd go in there and smear Vaseline on the stove handle so that he'd get grease on his hands in the morning when he turned on the stove. They'd put buckets of water over the door so that when he opened the door, splash. Some of you guys in here are experts at that right there, aren't you? They would nail his shoes to the floor at night so that when he would step into his shoes and go to step, he would just fall. They would fill his hand with shaving cream while he was asleep and then get a feather and tickle his nose so that he'd smear that shaving cream all over his face. Oh, and they laughed and laughed and laughed. But day after day, the little young Korean man just went about his business as usual. And finally, the guys felt guilty about what they were doing. They thought, well, maybe we ought not treat this guy this way. And so they sat him down one day and said, we're going to quit mistreating you. It just ain't right. We just decided it's not really funny, and we're sorry, and we're not going to do that anymore. The Korean man got real excited. They said, we're just going to leave you alone. He said, no more grease on stove? They said, nope, not going to do that anymore. No more water over door? Nope, not going to do that anymore. No more nail in shoe? Nope, not going to put the nails in your shoe. No more cream on hand? They said, nope, not going to do it. He said, oh, good, no more spit in soup. We want to get even, don't we? We want to go beyond even. We want a pound of flesh for an ounce of pain. Oh, we want to get even with them rascals. But Christ says that we should be merciful. In fact, back in the Beatitudes, He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And isn't it funny that all of us expect God to be merciful to us? We offend God and we want God to shower us with mercy, but what we see from the Scripture is that we should not expect mercy if we are not willing to be dispensers of mercy. To the Romans, Paul wrote, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Brothers and sisters, as followers of Christ, how do we keep from having a vengeful spirit? We are to shower our offenders with mercy. And then secondly, I want you to see we're to shower our offenders with grace. Shower our offenders with grace. Mercy has a twin sister, and that twin sister's name is grace. Mercy means that I withhold what is deserved. Grace says I give what is not deserved. Let me illustrate that for you. God's mercy said that you and I, He does not want you and I to go to hell. God's grace says He wants you and I to go to heaven. And so mercy withholds what is deserved, and grace gives that which is not deserved. Look at verse 40. Jesus says, "And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now back in this time, if you were sued and you could not afford to pay the debt that was incurred by the lawsuit, then the court had the right to order that you give what you have, even if it was the shirt off of your back. And so you could even have to pay your debt in the clothes that you possess. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. If someone sues you to take your tunic, He's basically saying if someone is suing you for the coat off of your back, He says, go ahead and give them your coat as well. Even though they haven't even asked for it, you go ahead and be willing to give them your coat as well. What Jesus is basically saying here is that the attitude of a kingdom citizen, it should be a realization that material possessions have no real value, but people matter. And so He says here that we are to go the extra mile. We should shower them with grace. Now that requires that you and I swallow our pride and demonstrate the love of Christ by going the extra mile to bring about peace. In fact, Christ says that. He says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go ahead and go 2. Go the extra mile. Now, you have to understand the times. During this time, Roman guards had every right in the world to pick out any citizen they wanted to and say, carry my pack. Carry all of my weaponry, carry my backpack, you carry this. And every citizen was required to do that for a mile. You had to do it for a mile. It didn't matter how much it inconvenienced you. It didn't matter what you were doing at the time. If a Roman guard says, carry my pack, you had to carry it, and you had to carry it a mile, or you were in trouble. Now you can imagine how much animosity might well up in the heart of an individual who's going about his daily business, really don't have time to fool with these Roman guards, and then suddenly the Roman guard says, I need you to carry my pack. I don't care what you're doing. Drop what you're doing, carry my pack, and do it now. And you got to do it for a mile. Now, can't you imagine how that would just irritate you? Get under your skin. And to make it worse, these were the oppressors demanding that the oppressed carry their baggage. How dare they? And yet Jesus says, well, if someone demands you to go a mile, you be willing to go the extra mile. You be willing to go even farther. You be willing to do a little extra. You see, Jesus is saying that we ought to go the extra mile, not just with our family and friends, but also with our foes. Jesus says that not only are we to withhold punishment from our oppressors, and not only are we to shower them with grace, He means that we are to demonstrate kindness toward them, even though they demonstrate hatred and hardship toward us. Several years ago, I was an associate pastor, and my pastor was out with cancer, and I had to fill in for him. And the first few times I preached, this older gentleman in the church sang the praises of my name. Boy, he told everybody, "Boy, that kid can preach. I'm telling you right now." And he just talked me up. I mean, he talked like I was going to be the next Adrian Rogers. I even wanted to go over and say, "Tell me more." And then finally one day, I don't know what happened. I was in the middle of preaching a sermon, and obviously I said something he didn't like. And suddenly, that gentle, sweet man turned into a gremlin. Boy, he started eating me up one side, down the other, wearing me out, saying all types of nasty things, talking about my mama. Oh, cursed was the day I was born. I'd become just vile to this man. One day he cornered me and he said, "I didn't appreciate what you said last time you preached." I said, "Well, what did I say?" And he went on to naming what all I had said. I said, "Well, what about that's not biblical? Isn't that the obvious thing to ask?" He said, "I didn't say it wasn't biblical." I said, "Oh." I said, "So really what you're telling me is you don't have a problem with me. You got a problem with God." "Oh, why did I say that?" Oh, whatever restraint that man had, it was gone. If he had had a weapon, he'd have used it on me. This man was a greeter in the church. He would greet people on Sundays, and he'd be one of the first people that folks would see when they came into the church. And I remember walking up to the foyer on several Sunday mornings, coming in the back way, and before I could even get there, I could hear this man wearing me out. Whoever would stop and listen to him, he'd tell him just how low down that preacher boy really is. Oh man, he'd just say all kinds of stuff. Now, redneck says, "Go get him." Oh, I wanted to. I wanted to go grab that fella by the nape of his neck and throw him out the front door of that church and let him land on his head. That's what redneck wanted to do. What about Jesus? So I decided to take a different approach. I began walking up to him, even on some Sundays, while he was right in the middle of talking about my mama. And I'd put my arm around him and say, "How you doing, Mr. So-and-so?" He'd pull away and turn up his nose in the air and look at me just mean as you please. I mean, had them Terminator type of eyes. As I'd just say to him, "You know I love you, don't you?" And then I'd walk away. And I did that week after week after week. You know what? I finally came to realize that if I had taken revenge, all I would have done was made matters worse. I would have destroyed my ability not only to minister to him, but to minister to others as well. But by showering him with grace, I was able to diffuse the situation. And you know what people started saying? They started to say, "You know, Mr. So-and-so talks about Brother Jeff like he's a dog. And all Brother Jeff ever does is say, I love you." And so victory was mine simply by showering him with grace. How do we keep from having that vengeful spirit? Jesus says we are to shower our offenders with grace. Go the extra mile. And then thirdly, I want you to see today that we are to shower our offenders with compassion. Shower our offenders with compassion. Look at verse 42. Jesus says, "Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." And so Jesus tells us that we're to go beyond simply showing kindness, but even be compassionate toward our offenders. You know, this has been misinterpreted as well. We got to keep this verse in context, because this is a verse that gets twisted around when we find ourselves enabling folks that ought to be working. And Jesus is not telling us here to not be good stewards with what He has blessed us with. He's not telling us to reward laziness, nor is He telling us to be an enabler. We got to keep this in context. And remember, in the context of the passage, Jesus is explaining the principle of an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And so what does He mean by this? What Jesus means is that when we look at our offenders and see that they have a genuine need, then we ought to step up to the plate and meet their needs. Now, what does human instinct say? Human instinct says this. When we look over and see that rascal hurting, human instinct says, he had it coming. He's getting what he deserves. And Jesus says, that's not the right spirit. A right spirit ought to be a spirit of compassion. We ought to step up to the plate when we see that our offender has a genuine need, and we need to step up in the name and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and meet their needs. And Christ says, in doing so, basically, we're going to diffuse that situation. We're going to diffuse whatever accusations they may have against us, and we are going to show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Romans 12, Paul said this. He said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul says, be like burning coals on their heads. Man, every time I put my arm around that rascal, you could see it sizzling. Paul says, do not overcome evil with evil. That never makes anything better. You overcome evil with good. If you see your offender with a genuine need, you step up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you meet that need. One of the most cantankerous men I ever met in my life was a man named Bill. Somebody knows a Bill. Did y'all hear that? Tell Bill I said hello. Bill lost his mama. And then not too long after that, he lost his son in a tragic accident. His son was working for a shrimp boat and had a seizure and fell in the water and drowned. And Bill was mad at God. Bill hates God. If there is a God, Bill says he hates him. Not only does he hate God, he hates the church and he hates church people. He's just totally mad. Bill's such a mean-spirited person. At the first time my wife met Bill, she walked up and he was sitting in his car and she said, how you doing? My name's Christy. And he said, my name is Moses. Now you get the H-E double hockey sticks away from me. Oh, mean fella. He's mean. And he don't like to talk to anybody. He totes a gun around with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In fact, one time he got broken down in downtown New Orleans and his wife called and said, would you please go help Bill? He's broke down. His wife and daughter went to our church, very faithful. I thought, well, I don't like to do it, but I'll go do it. I went and picked up Bill, and Bill basically cussed me all the way back to the church. I sat there, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Finally, Bill told me, he said, if I had a napalm bomb, I could take care of a lot of problems in America. Scary man. I told you last week about the first time my wife and I went back to New Orleans after Katrina. Walking the neighborhoods, finding no one, seeing devastation, body counts on houses. Several hours into that day, we came across Bill and his wife Nancy at their home, and they had driven in from Houston, Texas, that day to see if they could salvage anything from their house. We pulled up in front of their house. I'll never forget Nancy, seeing her for the first time. She fell apart in my wife's arms. Her home was a mess, folks. She had about 5 feet of water in her home at one point. That's Nancy's house. That's the furniture from her living room, and that's her kitchen. Her living room was on the other side of the house, and so that furniture floated there, and then after the water was gone, that's where it sat, and all that stuff you see all over, it's mold. 5 feet of water in her house. I went over there and tried to talk to Bill. Bill was standing in the street. Bill said, I can't go in there. I just can't handle it. Bill's health was bad. He really didn't need to go in there. Redneck says, Bill, that's just too daggum bad, boy. Sorry, Charlie. What would Jesus do? So I said, Bill, give me your rubber boots. I put on his rubber boots, put on a respirator, some gloves. Bill told me a few things he hoped was salvageable in his house, but the one thing he really wanted was a shotgun that belonged to his son. So I stepped into the house. Before I stepped into the house, I stopped and took that picture. And I stepped into that room that you're looking at now, and there was so much mud and muck on the floor that I almost fell in it as my foot slipped. We began looking around the house, and there was very little worth anything in that house. There was a bedroom, and a bed had floated up, and the stuff that was on top of the bed was okay because the bed just sat right back down. A few little toys that belonged to one of the children as they were growing up. A few things from the tops of closets, but not a whole lot. Then I went into the living room. And there on the wall, just above where the water line was a gun rack. And sitting in that gun rack was Bill's son's shotgun. It hadn't been touched. So I got Bill's shotgun, a few rod and reels that were up there as well. We walked out, and Nancy literally toted to her car everything that was salvageable in her house in a small box. I walked out there and I handed Bill his shotgun. And then suddenly, Bill, the mean old man who had cursed me, cursed my wife, cursed my church, cursed our city, and even far worse, cursed our Father in heaven. There he stood in the middle of a New Orleans street. I'll never forget what he said. He said, Jeff, you're so blankety blank nice that you're going to end up making me go to church. My enemy, touched by compassion. My enemy, touched because the love of the Lord Jesus Christ was demonstrated to him. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world. You know what Peter's saying? He says, you're kingdom citizens. You don't even live here. This is not your home. And so as aliens and strangers in this world, what are you to do? Peter says, abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. And then he says this. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Christ said that His followers are to not have a vengeful spirit, but should shower their offenders with mercy and grace and compassion. And you know, that's not just something that Christ merely said with His mouth. He showered you and I with His mercy when He stepped down out of heaven and took our place on our cross so that we would not have to go to hell. Christ showered us with His mercy. He also showered us with His grace. Because not only did He say, I don't want you to go to hell, He said, I want to give you a free gift, and that free gift is salvation. And this is your ticket into the glory of my Father's kingdom. Welcome to heaven. Jesus has showered us with His grace. And every single day that we're alive and here on this earth, He continues to shower us with His compassion. Jesus said, don't get mad, get godly. Would you bow your heads for prayer?